The Gospel of John, chapter 4, it's a bit of a travel narrative, if you will. Chapter begins with Jesus in Jerusalem. He had gone down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. There's where he cleansed the temple. He had a conversation with Nicodemus. At the beginning of chapter 4, he then begins to head back home to Galilee. While traveling through Samaria, he stops, encounters the woman at the well, and then ends up spending 2 days at the village of Sychar with this warm reception that he received from the people of Samaria. And now as we come to the end of chapter 4, we see him arriving in Galilee. Let's look at verse 45 together. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Now, the Jews of Judea and the Jews of Galilee shared a similar religious tradition. We've talked much about this in a similar perspective, and they had a similar reception of Jesus. And as we saw in chapter 4, in the Samaritan reception of Jesus and the Samaritan perspective on the tradition, we can see some interesting points of contrast. First of all, just the reception of Jesus. As we saw down in Jerusalem, they received Jesus, and as we will see as we continue with our story today, they received him as a miracle worker. They didn't embrace him for who he was, but they saw him as a teacher come from God who is able to do all kinds of miracles. And then he arrives in Samaria. And remember, he didn't do any miracles in Samaria. They didn't see him as a miracle worker or a healer, per se. But they heard his message. And they came to believe in who he was. And there was an embrace. And we talked about that as we looked at the story of Jesus in Samaria. Now that he has arrived in Galilee, we see a similar reception that we saw down in Judea. They embrace him, but they don't embrace him for who he really is. They embrace him as a miracle worker, as someone who can heal. We'll talk more about that as our story unfolds this morning. Another thing that we looked at as we considered Jerusalem and Samaria, and now Judea, is a different religious tradition. We talked much about that when we introduced the story of Jesus in Samaria. We noted that Samaria kind of grew out of the northern kingdom of Israel, whereas Judea was the southern kingdom. We noted that in Samaria, it was very syncretistic. It was a mixture of Judaism and other religious traditions that kind of got blended together. And we noted that was the background of the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. We noted also that the believers there in Samaria only accepted the first 5 books of Moses. They had a limited religious perspective, whereas the Jews of Jerusalem embraced all of God's revelation. And the last thing we noted was a different place of worship. In Samaria, they gathered at Mount Gerizim to worship. And in Jerusalem, they gathered at the temple. One point of difference between the Jews and the Samaritans was their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. The Jews did indeed enjoy pilgrimages Whereas the Samaritans didn't have that as part of their religious tradition. In fact, when we gave a little historical background, we noted that Jeroboam, the very first king of that northern kingdom, actually built shrines there in the north, one at Dan, one at Bethel, and the purpose of those shrines was to prevent people from going down into Jerusalem for a pilgrimage. So as we begin our story today, we see that the Jews of Judea and the Jews of Galilee followed the tradition of making pilgrimages down to Jerusalem three times a year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those three Jewish feasts, the Jews of Galilee would travel there. In fact, we saw that Jesus himself, with his disciples, had traveled down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And so many of the Jews in Galilee had gone down, and they had seen Jesus perform many miracles. One of the things we noted in John chapter 2 was that Jesus had performed many miracles down in Jerusalem. Now, they had already seen the miracle of Cana, where Jesus had turned the water into wine. That was the first miraculous sign that John records for us in the Gospel of John. And then we noted that when Jesus was at the Feast of Pentecost, chapters 2 and 3 of John, he performed many miracles. And now that Jesus has come back to Galilee, they're excited. They want to see more miracles as Jesus comes home. But there's a problem with that, and that's what we want to look at this morning. For the Galileans, it seemed as though Jesus was just a miracle worker. He was someone who could heal. And that seems to be all that they were interested in. They saw Jesus as one who performed miracles. And again, we noted in John chapter 2, this was a tendency in the Jews of Jerusalem. Let me read again for you. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem," while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, "many people saw the miraculous signs that he was doing, and they believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men." And when we looked at that passage, we noted that Jesus could recognize that these people who were believing in him were not really believing in him. They were coming to him because of his miracles, because of his healing, because of what Jesus could do for them in the immediate situation. And he wanted more than that. As our sermon title indicated, we were looking at a man whose faith needs to grow and develop, and Jesus will guide him along as his faith grows, as his belief grows, from what it started as someone who simply believed in the miracles to someone who would in time come to believe in who Jesus was. When we look at the story of Nicodemus, we saw the same thing. Nicodemus came to Jesus, John chapter 3, because Jesus was performing miracles. Nicodemus says, "We know you are from God because of the miracles you do." So Nicodemus, the Jews of Jerusalem, and now we see the Jews of Galilee view Jesus as a miracle worker, rather than understanding him as the very Son of God, as the very Creator. And Jesus, as we will see as this story unfolds, will challenge will challenge their reception, will challenge their view, will challenge their belief in him. The people were not really believing in Jesus. That is, believing in the God who became flesh. John introduced to us the real Jesus in the opening chapters, where he said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. And that's how Jesus wants to be perceived and welcomed and embraced. Not as a miracle worker, but instead, these Jews from Galilee were just excited about the possibility that Jesus should perform some more miracles now that he's back in town. And we know this was their thinking because in time, those very same Jews of Galilee, when they didn't receive what they wanted to receive, they began to leave Jesus. We'll get to this when we get to John chapter 6. But in John chapter 6, they began to grumble about Jesus because he was making demands on their lives. Also in John chapter 6, now verse 66, they actually begin to leave Jesus. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. They wanted to receive Jesus as they wanted to receive him, not as he indeed was in his person. Last week we looked at verse 44 and we noted that John, the writer of the gospel, said that a prophet is not honored in his home country. And that's what's being seen here. The Jews of Galilee were not honoring Jesus for who Jesus was. Instead, they wanted signs and wonders. They wanted healing. They wanted miracles. They wanted to be dazzled with what Jesus should do for them. They did not care too much about his message. They did not care too much about his mission. In fact, when his message and his mission became more prominent, they began to leave. What they cared about was the miracles. I hope at this point we have begun to think about the applications. How do we receive Jesus? What are our expectations? Are we looking to Jesus for the immediate short-term benefits that he would bring to us, a healing here, a miracle there, a sign and wonder over here? Or do we come and look at Jesus and desire an eternal relationship with him, a relationship with our Creator and with our Redeemer? In fact, that notion of having a relationship with our Redeemer is rich with meaning as well. Why do we need a Redeemer? We need a Redeemer because we are fallen in our sin. And we recognize that Jesus both is our Creator and the one who can find us in our sin, change us, and redeem us. Is that our perception of Jesus? The one who is our Creator and Redeemer, with whom we want to have an eternal relationship? Or are we looking for a miracle? We're looking for a healing. We're looking for a sign or wonder. What is our interest in Jesus? Do we have that Samaritan faith, that Samaritan belief, which did not see a miracle from Jesus, but rather came to see who he was and embrace him and welcome him and believe in him for who he was? Or do we have a Galilean faith or reception of Jesus? What can Jesus do for me right now? Versus who Jesus is. This brings us to the heart of our story this morning about the man whose faith needed to change, whose faith needed to develop, who may have started off viewing Jesus as a miracle worker, but had to be brought to the place where he came to see Jesus for who he really was. Look with me, beginning at verse 46. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he went to him, and he begged him to come and to heal his son, who was close to death. That word begging, we've talked about the two main kinds of verbs in the New Testament. This is one of those verbs of continuous begging. He's pleading with Jesus. He's begging Jesus. He's coming to Jesus. But why is he coming to Jesus? Well, as the story begins, we see that he's coming to Jesus because his son needs to be healed. And what was he looking for from Jesus? A miracle. He wanted his son back. As we will see as we continue in the story, this man's faith, as it is at the beginning, is not what Jesus is looking for from him, nor is it what Jesus is looking for from us. And so Jesus will work with this man, and he will help him to grow and to develop from one who simply wants a miracle, a sign and a wonder, to one who comes to faith, a faith that is grounded in the person of Jesus. Yes, there will be a miracle, and Jesus will bring his son back. But Jesus will also help the man see that there's more in his relationship with Jesus than just getting his son back. I love the way the story ends. The story ends with the man and his son coming into an eternal relationship with the Father through the Son. So much more than what the Father initially wanted. What the Father initially wanted was his son to be healed. At the end, through the guidance of Jesus, he will get the healing, but he will also get so much more. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants to give us the so much more. Let's start by noting some of the key places and the key people in the story. We're not going to finish the story today, but we'll begin to see how Jesus will reshape this man's faith. Two main cities. We have Cana of Galilee. Again, this is where Jesus had turned the water into wine. And we have Capernaum, about 15 to 18 miles away. Canaan is up in the Galilean hills. Capernaum is right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We always call it a sea, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias sometimes. Truth is, it's really just a big lake. It's a large freshwater lake. Another little interesting feature of this place of Sea of Galilee is it's actually below sea level. In time, we'll see the man ask Jesus to come down, and it is coming down from the hills of Galilee down to a place that is 700 feet below sea level. You also see Nazareth on this map. This is where Jesus had been rejected. In fact, we recall, after Jesus had been rejected, he actually moved his center of ministry from Nazareth down to Capernaum. So Capernaum became a very important city for Jesus, as it was the center of his Galilean ministry. We noted last week that as we begin this session, we're beginning an extended period of time referred to as the Galilean ministry of Jesus. And this is also Capernaum, the hometown of many of his disciples, including Peter. Now, who's the key person in the story? Well, he is described in our passage as a royal official, a royal official. From the word that's used to describe his role, it is clear that he served a king. And the king in this particular region was Herod Antipas. Now, this map on the overhead is probably very small. It's hard to read from where you're sitting, but this map shows the three different kingdoms represented by the sons of Herod the Great. We saw Herod the Great at the beginning of the gospel story. He is the one who tried to put to death the children in Bethlehem. Herod the Great dies in about 4 BC, and his kingdom is divided amongst his three sons. Down in the south, Archelaus becomes the ruler. He rules in the south for about 10 years. Up in the north, we have Herod Philip, and right in the middle, serving over the region of Galilee and Perea, was Herod Antipas. And we've seen Herod Antipas in the story from the Gospels. In fact, the most famous story of Herod Antipas relates to John the Baptist. The Herod family was a really odd family, a lot of problems in that family. And I think we've reviewed this a little bit when we introduced John the Baptist earlier in this Gospel. But King Antipas had taken the wife of Philip, Herodias, to be his wife. And when Herodias brought her daughter, Salome, to the palace of Herod, we have the infamous party in which Salome dances for Herod. And Herod is so taken by her dance that he offers her whatever she would ask, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Now, why these details about King Herod, as we are talking about this royal official, it gives us some context. This royal official was indeed a man of power. He served the most powerful man in that region. He was a man of wealth. We see later on in the story that he had servants. He was a man with great wealth and great power, and he served one of the most powerful men, powerful in a worldly sense, most powerful men in Galilee. But none of that helped him. His wealth did not help him. We're only speculating, but we're assuming that he spent tremendous amounts of wealth trying to heal his son, all to no avail. He was a man of great power with access to the most powerful man politically in Galilee. That didn't help him. In our story, we see that at the end, he discovers that all his power, all his wealth, all his position did not help him, but he needed to go to Jesus. And that's what we see. Let's go back to this royal official and his son. We empathize with this individual. He was a parent whose son was on the point of death. His wealth and his power and his position didn't help him. And so he came to Jesus in desperation. He needed help. You know, sometimes we think that our wealth and our power will help fix our problems. But we learn from the story, as we learn from life, that wealth and power do not always fix our deepest needs and our deepest problems. Instead, we need to turn to Jesus. And so indeed, he hears that Jesus comes into Cana again. He may have been familiar with the miracle of Cana. He certainly seems to be familiar with the miracle workers, work that Jesus had done in Galilee. So he's willing to travel to Jesus, to seek Jesus out. But his belief, his faith, was a please heal my son kind of faith. He saw Jesus as a healer. He was in crisis, and he needed someone to fix his crisis. He had what we could describe here as a crisis faith. But as we know, the problem with a crisis faith is when that crisis is over, when our son is healed, when our problem seems to be fixed, we forget about the faith. Jesus, again, wants more for this man. He wants more from this man. Jesus will give to this man what he wants, but he will give him so much more. Jesus will save his soul. He will save his family. And he will change this man's faith and belief. Again, in the end, to give him so much more than he sought for at the beginning. So Jesus begins to challenge this man's faith with this response. Jesus says to him, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, the phrase there that Jesus says, you people, is actually in the plural. So he's not just talking to this one man. He's talking to all who would look to Jesus for just simply what you can get in the moment. He's talking to you and I. He's talking to anyone and everyone who would approach him simply to gain some kind of benefit in the moment, the right now kind of faith. Instead, he wants more for us, and he wants more from this man. He wants there, again, to be that desire for that eternal relationship with our Creator and with our Redeemer. So Jesus will challenge this man as he challenges you and I. Do we want simply temporary benefits? Or do we want eternal life? Do we approach Jesus as a miracle worker in a very superficial way? Or do we see him, as John described him, the Word becoming flesh and desiring to save us? Signs and wonders are fine. And in the end, Jesus will heal this man's son. But there is so much more that Jesus wants. Verse 49, the royal official said to Jesus, sir, come down. Come down before my child dies. We noted that come down refers to coming down from the elevation of Cana down to the Sea of Galilee. Come down before my child dies. Now, there's two wrong assumptions in this man. First, this man had this notion that Jesus somehow had to be present in order for the son to live. Again, this was a characteristic of a miracle worker, a healer. In fact, we would use the same mindset with a doctor today. We want the doctor to actually come and see us. So we go to the doctor and we see the doctor is someone who in the immediate can indeed bring about healing in our lives. Jesus wants to share with this royal official that he's more than just a doctor who has to be present. He's more than just a miracle worker who needs to be brought down. The second assumption that this man seems to have is that if Jesus doesn't come down right now, all hope will be lost. Again, I think the comparison with the doctor is also true. If the doctor cannot heal us and we perish, the doctor can give us no more help. The doctor can only help us when we are still alive. This man's faith was limited. His belief in Jesus was limited. He saw Jesus simply as someone who had to come to his house. He was operating with a less than complete understanding and a less than complete appreciation for Jesus. Jesus says to him, "You may go. Your son will live." It's interesting the contrast there. The man says to Jesus, "You will come." This man probably was used to ordering people around as someone who served the king, and he's now ordering Jesus, "You come down." Jesus says, "You may go. Your son will live." When I think about that, I think about our prayer life. So often we make demands upon God. We tell God how He is to answer our prayers, how He is to solve our problems. We have so many suggestions in our prayers on how God can make all things better. We need to trust and believe that God knows best and God will give us what we truly need. A second thing we see in this contrast or this conversation is the idea that life and death are in the balance. And these are very important themes in the whole Gospel of John. This man was worried that his son was about to die, but Jesus is able to speak into that situation of death and speak life into that situation. So this man approaches Jesus with a very superficial faith, a superficial belief, and Jesus will challenge him as Jesus challenges us. And the wonderful news about this story is that the man's faith does grow. It does develop. It says in the last part of verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He believed in the word of Jesus. He believed in the promise of Jesus. We're going to bring our story to a close right here. We'll finish it up next time. But the man approached Jesus, insisting that Jesus come down to his house to heal his son. Jesus challenges his thinking, and the man now takes Jesus at his word and departs. Jesus wanted this man's faith and his belief to grow, as Jesus wants our faith and belief to grow. And we see here the first step in this process. A desire and a faith and a belief in miracles versus a desire and a faith and belief in the word of Jesus. The word of Jesus. Now that's not enough. And as we will come back next time and continue the story, we'll see that Jesus will even take the man's faith one more step. One more step. So at the end, the man, instead of just getting his son back, will have faith and belief in Jesus and will be restored in a believing relationship, he and his whole family, to what God desires most for him and what God desires most for you and I. So we look forward to that continued development of faith and belief. Father, we thank you so much for the miracle that you are able to bring into our life. But we thank you that you don't allow us to simply look to you for a miracle or a sign or a wonder, but instead you desire for us to have a faith relationship with you, that what you ultimately want for each one of us, as for this man in our story this morning, is a saving, believing relationship that leads to eternal life. Not just a quick fix for our immediate problem, but an eternal relationship with our Creator and with our Redeemer. Let our faith grow and develop, and let us come into that saving knowledge of our Creator and Redeemer. In the end, we want to be with you, not just get our problem fixed for today. Bless us as we continue to walk in faith and walk in belief to what you will do for us when you allow our faith to grow and to develop. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.